The Mormon Channel presents Into All the World.
The vision will begin to be fulfilled.
Our membership is found throughout the world.
The New Zealanders and the Australians.
Sono felice di servire il Signore.
Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma.
Five new temples.
Ni kupitia kwa imani.
Go ye into all the world.
I'm Tim Taggart, and joining me today is Glenn Buckner, manager of the Management Information Center of the Church Member and Statistical Records Division. Thanks for joining us today, Glenn. Appreciate your willingness to come here. Talk to us a little bit first before we get into these issues, which I think are so interesting, just a little bit about your background and how you came to it.
I've been with the church for just over 32 years now. All of it's been with membership. We take reports as they come in and come up with summary analysis and summarizations of those reports. Things have changed a lot since I got here 30 years ago.
Yeah,
when I first was here, I had a calculator on my desk and a pencil in my drawer. That's what I had to do all the summarizations with. We have laptops that are more powerful than the most powerful computers in the world were a few decades back.
We
certainly have some tools that we can keep track of an ever-expanding church.
Talk with us for a minute about the kind of the scope of your assignment and how on earth do you take on the task of dealing with the membership of the church that's so continually changing, so incredibly important, and all at the same time?
Fortunately, I have a lot of help. Mm-hmm. We have a lot of help in the membership division. We can't do that work all by ourselves. We have over 30,000 clerks and recorders that keep the membership records and make sure that they're accurate. We have every member then becomes an auditor. They look at a membership, a roll, and they can confirm, hey, this doesn't look right, or my name's not here, or this person's moved out. And so the records are kept accurate just from those clerks and the members themselves.
So when we talk about the membership of the church, what's the number we're talking about currently, and what does that mean when we say there are X number of members of the church? First of all, how many are there? And second of all, what does that mean?
We have approximately 14.1 million members right now. We passed 14 million in July of 2010.
Mm-hmm.
And that exact number will be announced in conference. Those records represent those members who have been baptized and confirmed, or it also represents those members who are under the age of 9 who were blessed. It also represents those members who were not blessed, but their parents have given permission and wanted a membership record created for them. And there's a few records for those who were not accountable and are not of need of baptism and confirmation. If a member becomes age 9 and is not baptized, they are no longer counted as a member of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But we still keep those records, and they're still important.
And if they're considered a convert baptism, then if they're baptized after that period?
If they're baptized after the age of 8, then they're considered a convert baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Also, if they come in with their family at age 8, they would also be considered a convert baptism.
Mm-hmm. When we compare membership numbers of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints with other churches, are there comparable numbers, or how does that work?
I am a member of the Association of Statisticians of American Religious Bodies. That's a mouthful, but that's
it. Sounds official, though.
We meet once a year.
Mm-hmm.
There's good people from other faiths that are members of that organization, about 25 different faiths that meet every year, and there's more than that that are members. And we compare common problems and common tasks that we have, common situations. I think that we agree that there is no common definition. I've kind of given our definition of how we count members. Everyone looks at members a little bit differently. Often they may count them by congregational reports instead of individual records. In the publications they've made, they make this statement. They say there is no general acceptable statistical definition of membership. Designation of members rested with the religious bodies themselves. And so they recognize that. There are comparisons that will inevitably be made as far as size and growth, percent growth. But definitions of members themselves rests with those individual faiths and those people that count those members.
So there could be quite a bit of variety by saying there are so many members of the LDS Church compared to some other church. They may not be counting them the same way.
They're not counting them the same way. When I was here 30 years ago, we counted members by congregational reports.
Mm-hmm.
Units would count how many members in their congregation, submit those, and it'd be a manual process. We count those members today by counting the membership records. Records have been automated. And so that's not the reason. The reason they were automated, not to help with the membership's job, the reason they were automated because recording ordinances is so important.
Yeah.
Individual ordinances, that's the reason. Plus, to also be able to nurture and keep track of members individually. It's not so much as important as how many members there are, but who those members are. And so we have individual records.
So this isn't just an issue of statistics. It's an issue of a scriptural mandate to nurture and take care of Heavenly Father's children.
It was recorded in Moroni that the names were taken that they might be nurtured by the good word of God. We still do that today.
Yeah. This is a part of that same process.
It makes counting members easier, but that's not the reason we keep individual records.
Yeah. It's so interesting to me, kind of just the emphasis that's been placed over the course of the last number of years of individuals, of considering individual names and the importance of the individual. Again, it's not the individual record, it's the record of an individual and how important they are and how important it is to take care of them.
Absolutely right. Those ordinances now get recorded, they get remembered, that individual gets remembered. Everyone often in their life goes through different phases of association with the church. But those associations aren't near as important as who those members are and that we remember them.
Mm-hmm.
And so we do not count members by a survey. We don't count them by a sample.
Mm-hmm.
We don't count them by a congregational summary. We count them by individual records.
Mm-hmm. And I'm sure Heavenly Father considers them the same way, even more individual.
That's right. And like I said, that's a task. You talk about 14 million records, 14 million people. That 30,000 force of dedicated recorders and clerks certainly helps.
As you think about the way Heavenly Father's organized his church, every one of those individuals as members of the church have someone concerned for them, you know, not just a hired preacher, you know, who may or may not know all of the people living within the boundaries, but someone, not just one person, but a priesthood organization, a relief society, sisterhood, the young men, young women, primary organization, all of whom are concerned about the individuals in their stewardship and reach out to find them and nurture them and take care of them.
That's absolutely right. Everywhere you would go into the world, you would fall under the boundaries of some ecclesiastic unit.
Yeah.
It's a little bit different than some other faiths where you would go someplace and choose where you want to worship.
Mm-hmm.
Your congregation has chosen you by where you live, and you get nurtured there.
And have an opportunity to serve. You can hide, but, but you know, the Heavenly Father's created an opportunity for you to serve and grow and blossom wherever you're planted.
That's another blessing from being a member.
So talk a little bit about where we are as a membership. Maybe in the U.S. and Canada, but then internationally, of what's happening as you look at the records of the church and the statistics of membership growth, what's going on?
Some of the emerging areas of growth would be Africa and Asia. Emerging areas often have not been growing for quite as long. They can experience large increases in membership. So the members are more convert-based. They have less experience. But they have an incredible amount of faith, you know, the vitality that comes from converts.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of excitement out there. Some of the places in Asia that experience a lot of growth are Malaysia, India, Mongolia, and Cambodia. Those are some of the highest growing places there in Asia. In Africa, we have Uganda, Madagascar, Democratic Republic of Congo, Ghana, Ivory Coast, and Sierra Leone.
Let's talk about each of those things in turn. Let's talk about Asia a little bit. I was fascinated to discover that Cambodia was growing and flourishing in membership. As I met the membership there and the leaders there, it's such a dynamic feeling. There is a feeling of growth and of missionary work and of sharing the gospel. What's happening in Cambodia?
Over the last 5 years, Cambodia has experienced about a 7% per year growth.
Wow.
They still have a small base, but there are over 10,000 members in Cambodia now.
Yeah. And considering the history of the past decades, what a remarkable thing it is to see a people that have been so politically oppressed, you know, historically, you know, long after the Vietnam War was over, they were still being oppressed. And now to see the gospel flourish and to see them grow like that, here's an example of the membership statistics being able to paint a picture of real change in individuals' lives by the thousands.
I think when places are young, when members are young, there is an emerging growth there. It's almost as if people have been waiting for the message to come to them.
Yeah. Lots of things happening in Mongolia and a dynamic energy that's occurring there. What's the growth been in Mongolia?
Mongolia is actually, in the last decade, has a stake that's been created in Mongolia.
Yeah.
They're one of the 10 countries, nations, or territories that have had a stake, their first stake in the last 10 years. Mongolia has experienced a growth of 8%. An 8% annual growth in the last 5 years, which they're up to just under 10,000 members.
You know, you look at what that represents at a country that was behind the Iron Curtain, the economically disadvantaged, to attend their meetings now and to see the energy and the dynamism of their return missionary. They've got nearly 50 missionaries serving now for Mongolia. You know, just the dynamic energy as they come back and become leaders, the young people that are preparing to go on missions. We have a sister from Mongolia that's serving in our area in the Salt Lake Valley. Just a wonderful and dynamic sister. And again, these numbers reflect individuals who are changing their world.
It's amazing because you look at the different cultures out there, and Mongolia certainly has a different culture. You go there, and they're singing the same songs. They're attending church with the same message. And while they have things that are different based on their culture, the gospel's the same there.
And it's interesting, as you went through that list with Malaysia, India, countries where they don't really have a Christian base, and our membership is growing dynamically, and some are coming from a Christian background, but many aren't. Very interesting.
Those are places with a lot of people.
And, you know, it's interesting, again, in some of these places, to be able to attend their meetings, I wish all of our listeners could drop into the branch I was in Chennai with one of the greatest priesthood leaders I've ever watched in action, a Korean businessman who joined the church in India. His son came to BYU, and because it was a non-party school, and as a family, they had prayed that he could find a place where he wouldn't have to be involved in a lot of sin. They were worried about that with him going to school in America and all the media and that sort of thing. And so they found the school that was the least party school in the United States and sent him to BYU. And he discovered the Book of Mormon and shared it with his father. And now you have a dynamic priesthood leader that is nurturing a flock in a way that I've seen very few times throughout the world. And again, this sort of thing multiplied is what's creating this growth.
I mentioned that Mongolia was one of the 10 nations, countries, and territories that experienced their first stake. Those other places are Guam, Uganda, the Marshall Islands, Mongolia, as we mentioned, Trinidad, Hungary, Ukraine, Republic of Congo, Kenya, and Madagascar. So having a stake in those countries is a sign of some maturity in their growth.
And again, part of the benefit of being able to understand and know these numbers is the ability, I think, to apply resources of the church to nurture this growth and to assist in it so that as a church, we're not just reacting. We're actually really engaged in the lives of individuals from the missionary side as we teach the gospel. But then as the whole church system goes in to facilitate nurturing and growing the saints, you know, sometimes where we live in the Wasatch Front with long established buildings and wards and that other sort of thing, thinking about what it takes for the church to go into an emerging country, purchase land, build buildings, and that sort of thing with congregations that are growing and support a local church, it's really remarkable.
Yes, it is. You touched upon buildings. When we talk about growth, it's been said that the rapid growth is one of the great problems the church has to deal with.
Yeah.
We have to build buildings for these members. We have temples. We have translations and materials and to get them the things that they can use. So it's a great challenge for us to deal with that rapid growth.
When I was in Madagascar last year, recording the restoration, the first vision film in Malagasy language, we went up on the hill and looked over the city, and there in the heart of the city was this beautiful new building, several stories tall with a spire. The members with me said, that's our ward meeting house. That's where we'll be going to church tomorrow. This beautiful building, four stories high with a steeple. It's absolutely one of the most beautiful buildings in the entire city. And they're so proud of it, but everyone recognizes it. And there's this sense of positive energy and growth. In so many of these emerging countries, you don't have the resistant history of negativism and persecution and some of those other things. There's just a feeling of curiosity and faith and interest, and it's really nurturing a lot of that growth.
Yes, that acceptance is very refreshing. Internationally, the church really kind of took off around the 1960s, and high growth has occurred internationally since that time. In fact, the members in the church internationally bypassed those in the U.S. and Canada in 1998. And the growth rate internationally is still about double what it is in the U.S.
Yeah. Well, and to think of the fact that as members of the church, if you live in the United States, you're in a minority in the church. The majority of the members live outside. And interestingly enough, if you speak English, you're also in a minority because the majority of the church at this point don't speak English.
Well, actually, it's funny you mentioned that. I think that's one of the conceptions. Actually, English-speaking members of the church comprise 50%.
Uh-huh. So it's about
51% at the church. Spanish comprise about 30%.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a feeling that Spanish members will bypass English members sometime soon, and that may happen, but it won't be in the near future,
mm-hmm.
although they have an impressive number of members. Portuguese has about 8% of the members.
So English has a little over 50%.
Yes.
Spanish is about
30%.
30%, and then Portuguese is about
8%.
Interesting. And then, of course, we have a lot of the growth in the Philippines that's reflected by language, too.
Yeah, the next three languages come out of the Philippines.
Yeah.
As far as the percent of members.
And that Tagalog, Ilocano, Cebuano language group represent a lot of members of the church.
Philippines is another emerging area. I call it emerging. That, as a country, is the fourth most populous country with members. United States, Mexico, and Brazil all have over 1 million members. And Philippines is next, their fourth, but they don't have quite 1 million yet.
But approaching it, how interesting.
Philippines, as the end of the year, have approximately 645,000 members.
Uh-huh. And that's reflected a little bit in the number of missions, which there's like 17 missions or something like that in the Philippines.
Yeah, they're still growing at a rate of about 3% a year, which is a strong growth rate for a number base that large.
And part of the reason it's interesting with mission calls and other things with Brazil, and they've got almost 10% of the missions and their membership is pretty dynamic. Is it still growing? Is the church still growing in like Brazil and South America?
Brazil's very strong.
Uh-huh.
They're growing over 4% still.
Wow.
Annually, and they have over 1 million members. Mexico is growing about 3.5%, and they have over 1 million members. Those are strong growth rates for such a size. U.S., as comparison, is growing about 1.5% a year.
Which is still a pretty dramatic growth rate as far as, I'm sure, churches in the United States.
Number-wise, that's still the largest growing. More members are in the U.S. each year than any other country. Percent-wise, it's 1.5%.
How does it compare with other churches and their growth?
Like I mentioned, being a member of the Association of Statisticians of American Religious Bodies, we get together and talk about things. We really don't compare too much with other people. Although I try to keep track of how we're doing with our church, I don't really compare too much with other churches.
Well, again, we don't count the same anyway, so you don't know necessarily what that means. You know, if you count everybody whose mother is Jewish to the umpteenth generation may not give the same kind of measure of involvement or whatever else. And so, you know, it is a different sort of question.
We report every year when we go to our meetings. We report how many members we have that year. And so it would be fairly easy to look at those numbers. I just never have done that.
Yeah. So what are some of the biggest challenges that we face in this kind of area as a church at keeping track of the members and that sort of thing?
I think one of the biggest challenges is accommodating that growing membership with the building program. We have to have chapels for the growth that's taken place. And that's a big investment.
It's kind of, if you really could see it all and understand it all, you'd probably have a difficult time believing it.
The second challenge you have is with emerging areas, you'll have over 90% of the membership are converts.
Yeah.
And so you have, as you look for leaders, some experience, you're going to have to depend on some strong early members' faith.
Yeah. I'm Tim Taggart. You're listening to Into All the World on the Mormon Channel. Today we're discussing church growth with Glenn Buckner from the Membership and Statistical Records Division of the church. This is such an interesting topic to talk about the growth of the church and to try and get kind of your head around the concept of the way the church is growing and how dynamic it is and what's occurring both in the United States and in other areas. What's happening as far as converts as a portion of membership in the United States and Canada? What's the portion that are converts to the church versus born in the church members? Do you know that?
I don't have the exact numbers, but it may surprise people to know that there, if you took all the members in U.S. and Canada, more of them are converts than are lifelong members.
I see, at over 50%, I think that's pretty significant. And then looking outside the U.S. and Canada, it's a lot bigger.
Outside, as I mentioned, we can run close to 90% of the international membership are converts.
And you think about the challenge that makes for the church. For many of us old-time members, President Kimball is a recent loved memory. But for much of the church, President Kimball's name means the same as Brigham Young and John Taylor. It's a distant past prophet that they love because he was a president of the church, but it's far from memory. In fact, President Kimball is beginning. There's a body of the membership of the church that hasn't known President Kimball because they've joined the church in the last few years, and their president's been President Monson. They've never known otherwise.
Most of the members in this dispensation are alive today.
Isn't that fascinating? I mean, that's amazing to think of.
I think it's around 85% of the membership are alive today. It's around that, between 85 and 90.
That's amazing. That's wonderful to contemplate. I've seen the little presentation on the growth of the church in membership in wards and stakes, and it's online as a video. If any of our audience want to go online under the media heading, you can find the little presentation that shows the growth of the church over time in wards and stakes as they pop up as little colored dots on the map. And it's amazing as you see how long it took for the first wards and stakes and the growth over time, and then how it's really multiplying quickly as we move forward in this dispensation.
That's right. And if you look at temples, we have over 2/3 of the members of the church are within 100 miles of a temple.
Isn't that remarkable? Talk about the fulfillment of a prophetic vision within the last few years. It's just remarkable to me to contemplate and what that means for both sides of the veil. That's one of the things I think it's important for the membership to understand is we're living church history. And this is the most exciting time of the whole world to be alive. And part of it is reflected by exactly what your assignment is in being able to show those things and trends that are occurring right now.
Yes, and I think as much as we enjoy seeing some of the growth of the church and some of these inspirational figures, the real testimony of those members are those individuals and what resides in their heart.
Yeah. And as you think of the individual stories that occur in those lives represented by 14.1 million members of the church, some of which may not be fully active now, but whose lives have been touched and may become active again soon, or even in their not currently participating state may bring family members and others in because of that experience, and you multiply the activity level and the growth of the church that's occurring, it's a phenomenon that the world really has not seen before.
One of the reasons why we record individual membership records. While many people go through periods of their life with less activity than they've had before, we have many of those people that come back.
Yeah.
That's very important to us, and we don't want to forget anybody.
Well, and not only come back, but become dynamic missionaries and leaders and contributing members of the church. Nobody's story is written off until they die, and the Heavenly Father loves all of His children. So this is an emerging story in every country of the world.
That's right, and that's the reason we have individual records.
I'm sure there are a lot of areas where we don't discuss a lot what's going on with the membership and other things because of political sensitivities and other issues, but we still try and track things and keep track of it, I'm sure.
As far as presence in countries, every country that welcomes us and allows us in, we have a presence there. Now, there are countries that we're still hoping to have a greater presence in, but we abide by the laws of the countries as we make our presence in that country.
You mentioned in Asia the growth of the church in Malaysia, which is a huge Islamic population. But the church makes great efforts to comply by the law. On our printed material, we put clearly there this is intended for a Christian audience, and we abide by whatever laws we need to in order to be good neighbors. And the growth of the church, for example, in Pakistan, where the church is growing, but mostly from the Christian base. We're not baptizing a lot from the Islamic faith, but the church is growing dynamically and without a great deal of overt proselyting.
I think some of that growth occurs as members leave their country to get education or whatnot, and they may have the opportunity to experience the church, and they embrace that, and they go back to their own country.
Yeah.
They become ambassadors then.
It certainly has to be true with China, where so many have left for education or business and other reasons and joined the church and even received temple ordinances and then returned back home, are then able to participate in church meetings because they're members and other things, but still have to be sensitive about proselyting.
Yeah, we are sensitive in many of those places.
Every place has individual stories of people who discovered the gospel elsewhere and came home and began nurturing it. It was interesting when I was in Africa recently talking about the numbers of people who consider themselves affiliated with the church but are not members in, for instance, the DR Congo. But because they're so spread out and we're working from centers of growth, we really can't go out and try to establish a branch 300 miles from the nearest road, and that there are thousands of those individuals who have embraced the gospel but aren't yet able to participate in the church, and we're not able to take the programs of the church. But eventually that will happen.
And even as it is, the Democratic Republic of Congo is one of the fastest growing countries in the world.
Yeah. And congregations, you know, coming in by the hundreds are still happening. And those stories that sometimes we hear from early days of church history, they're happening right now. Church history is still going on.
Yeah, and it's refreshing there as you talk about Africa to have them have those two temples in West Africa.
Mm-hmm.
So that's close. We recognize that there's a strength that comes from the vitality of a convert, but there's also a strength to be found and those members that are born in the covenant.
Yeah. And there's the growth that occurs in the church over generations. And you mentioned before the energy and testimony of a new convert. And those things kind of work together to build the church and establish the church in the area.
Yeah, as that foundation occurs, that really becomes, well, the foundation for member growth in the future. And so then what they actually get two modes of growth, the children of record growth and the convert growth. And the children of record growth then becomes more of a constant factor where the convert growth, it kind of grows and wanes depending on political atmosphere or other condition.
That's very interesting. How wonderful to see the blessing in individual lives. We're speaking with Glenn Buckner, the manager of the Management Information Center of the Church Member and Statistical Records Division. This is Into All the World on the Mormon Channel, and I'm Tim Taggart. As you look at kind of the records that you have access to of the past and the present, what's kind of the thing that you can see in the future from the trends that are occurring now?
Well, as I mentioned, when I first came, we had stake records, and we had to, all of our reporting was done on stake records. When we had ward and branch, so the congregational level, we thought that was great. But now that we have individual type records, now we're able to nurture at that level. And so I think being able to nurture specifically with individuals in mind has been helpful. And so you look at different challenges, suppose, that a young single adults have. You mm-hmm. can focus on young single adults instead of adults as a whole, as a group.
Yeah. That's an interesting thought, because I hadn't thought about that. I just got put into a young single adult bishopric, and I'm thrilled and excited. But it's a real issue, and one that is not that difficult to work with now because of those individual records.
When you look back historically and you want to find out some trends or things to be able to nurture, you only have what was captured at an aggregate level.
Mm-hmm.
But with individual records, you can, if you want to look at the big group of members that are now the baby boomers. The baby boomers are just starting to turn 65.
Yeah.
And so these are potential missionaries, couple
yeah.
missionaries.
Yeah.
And so we're aware of that. Before, you're not even aware of that.
That's interesting, being able to understand the demographics. And it's interesting to see what happens with the demographics of the church as it applies to young people and missionary age, young men and young women, because we've seen some pretty decent-sized swings in missionary age populations over the course of the last couple of decades, I'm sure.
And that swings that you're mentioning is because of the baby boomers.
Yeah.
If I were to look at members by age in the U.S. and Canada, it would not be a straight line. It would look like a snake,
huh.
up and down, as you see the baby boomers and then the children of the baby boomers and then the grandchildren of the baby boomers.
Uh-huh.
In the ebbs, you'll have time when there won't be as many, as the missionary pool will be less.
Mm-hmm.
And then in the heights, again, you'd see there's a great great resource of the missionary pool. And that has implications for church schools, the
mm-hmm.
MTC. Even the numbers we see that are being sealed.
And again, like we've mentioned, these are all Heavenly Father's children, and He knows each one of us and is concerned with each one of us. And one of the marvelous things about the church, the kingdom, the doctrine, is understanding His Heavenly Father's work and glory to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. But it's really our job as members of the church to help each other with our immortality and eternal life. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of this grand effort. Perhaps we could conclude by, if you would, just share with us your testimony, the gospel and perspective you have from your employment in the church.
I think it's been a great experience for me over the last 30 plus years. Seeing the information that I'm able to see, and some that maybe is not quite as public, I can just manifest that it's all been inspirational to me. And the course that I see the church going towards is one that has strengthened me. But I have a firm testimony that individuals and that those that make decisions, individuals are the most important, more important than the numbers. But the aggregates can sometimes allow you to pick up insights that then can help out the individual. I do have a firm testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That testimony is built around Jesus Christ, my Redeemer. I am grateful for the atonement and the resurrection, those two parts of His mission when He came down to earth that He fulfilled, and that last week of His mortal ministry. The atonement and the resurrection are vital. I'm grateful for Him. I testify also for the prophet Joseph Smith, who made it possible that we have to bring forth a second testimony of the Savior's mission. And the things that he did point to and verify that the Savior lived on this earth and the mission that he performed was true. And I say that in his name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. I'm Tim Taggart. Thanks for joining us for Into All the World on the Mormon Channel. For more information on this program or to see pictures of those who are interviewed, visit us online at radio.lds.org. To share your story with the Mormon Channel, email us at radio@ldschurch.org. Thanks for listening.
You have been listening to Into All the World.